Now we're going to read together from the book of Jude. Now, a quick question. If you had to explain to the person next to you what you know about Jude, would you have very much to say? It doesn't matter if you don't know who Jude is or at all. But Jude is one of those important little books. It's the last but one book in the Bible. It comes just before the book of Revelation. And it is very short. It's just one chapter. And we're going to read that chapter together now, and then I'll talk about it a little bit later. So we're reading from Jude, and better get the page right. So he starts off in the way that they used to write in those days. They talked about themselves first at the top of the letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains of judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them, for they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. These are the people that I was talking about when they met together to share the memory of the Lord Jesus at the end of their evening meal. And some were late and some were hungry. The things I mentioned, this was what they sometimes called the love feast. And so the people he's talking about here are people who ruined and spoiled those events. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. He said, "See, The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all these harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And then he says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So now we come just to think for a few minutes about this man Jude and what he has to say to us today. Now, we know that letter writing has gone out of fashion, hasn't it? When was the last time any of you wrote a letter to somebody else? Has anyone done it recently? No. What about emails? Do you do emails? Has anyone done an email? Yeah, heads nod. So they're letters, aren't they? Emails are letters. A quick way of doing it, it arrives immediately. You get a reply back. Oh, sorry, I didn't understand that. Or whatever people might say to you. And you have a little chit-chat and communicate like that. In the good old days, this is say 2,000 years ago, when Jude wrote, of course, paper wasn't available. They wrote on leather, sheep's leather, lamb's leather, vellum and papyrus and things like that. And they had a different way. They, first of all, when they wrote a letter, they introduced themselves. So Jude says, Jude, it's the first word in his letter to other people. He mentions himself and he says who he is. Now, who he was described by himself. He said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word he used here was actually a Greek word that means a slave, but a special kind of slave. You know that in the Old Testament times, they had a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, 7 times 7 years plus 1 was 50. Every 50th year was a year of Jubilee. And the great thing about the year of Jubilee was that all debts were cancelled. If anybody had had to sell their land, their field, to pay off a bill or anything like that, all these things got given back to their original owner. So everything went back to a steady state again. And it was a year of Jubilee, a year of rejoicing. Another thing that would happen sometimes, because in those days there were slaves, lots of people had slaves in those days, and slaves got freedom as well on the year of Jubilee. But sometimes a slave would say, and it's in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and they use these words, I love my master, I will not go out free. So this was a slave who became a slave voluntarily. He didn't accept his liberty, he remained a slave. And that's the word that Jude is using here. A servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And those slaves, they had a special ceremony that they had to go through to show that they were voluntary slaves. And the Bible explains what had to happen to them. They had to be taken to the doorpost like this by their master, who punched a big hole through their ear. And that showed that they were volunteer slaves. I love my master, I will not go out free. And that's the idea that Jude is using here, where he says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my master, I will not go out free. So that's a wonderful thing. So he's not groveling when he says, I'm a servant. He's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I volunteered for this. And he says, I am a brother of James. So we've got James and Jude. James happened to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he was one of the leading Christians of the day. Not only that, but James and Jude had a more important brother who we all know. Jesus Christ was their brother. Not just a spiritual brother, but they grew up in the same family. And there's quite a little list of them. In Matthew 13, it tells us that people were having a discussion about who Jesus was, you see. And he said, aren't all his brothers and his sisters there? James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, this is Jude, and all his sisters, which means at least three sisters, nine kids in the house, and their mum and dad. We know that Joseph died sometime later. We don't know much about that. But they were all younger than Jesus because he was Mary's first son. She went on and had all these other children. And Jude was one of those. So he grew up with the Lord Jesus. So he used to play football and squabble with each other and do all the things that normal kids do. So he knew about God's family. They had a different father, of course. Jesus didn't share the same father with them. Jesus was conceived supernaturally. Remember when the angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a baby? The other children that Mary had were the children that she had with Joseph, her husband. And Jude was one of those. So he was quite a person, a half-brother, we would say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote this book about 60 AD. So he probably was about 50 years old or something like that when he wrote it. And it would have been 30 years after Pentecost. So the church had grown all around. Things were already beginning to be a bit strange in some of the church fellowships. And that is what Jude wrote about. And he talked about the problems that there were. There's quite some critical things that we read about here, about different people who joined in the fellowship, who weren't really Christians, people who had got weird ideas, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, other people had other pagan ideas that they brought in and tried to deliberately deceive the church fellowship. And Jude wrote to churches that were experiencing that kind of thing. But he didn't just dwell on the problems. Some of us are the kind of people who like to dwell on the problems, aren't there? We all know people who, if we talk with them, the first thing that happens is they make you feel bad. Well, it is really awful, isn't it? But Jude wasn't that kind of person. He realized that you had to face up to the problems. It's not wrong to talk about problems. It's not wrong to notice if things are not right and to mention it and to say it. But Jude didn't just wallow in all of this. He fronted it up and said, this is what is happening. And then he said, but there's things that we need to do. And so there was a turning point there. And he said that we need to contend against these things. We need to stand up for what is right. And he mentioned particularly influences that were creeping in. One was immorality in the church. He doesn't explain what it was exactly, but there was immorality, and there was the problem of people actually denying who Jesus was. They didn't mind joining the club, being part of the group, having the good times and the fun and the fellowship together, but they were saying, no, Jesus wasn't really God. He was just sort of an unusual man. And so that's very important, that we cling on to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is God. And when it comes down to it, you know, out there in the big wide world today, this is what separates us off from other people who are not in the faith. We believe that Jesus Christ was God and is God today. Other people will say, well, yeah, I believe he lived. I believe he was a good man, which obviously he was a good man. But he was more than that. The reason he died on the cross wasn't because he was a good man. He died on the cross because he was the Son of God, and he came to earth for a purpose, which was to pay the price for our sins. And we've experienced that, haven't we, as we've entered in to the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. And so Jude was very serious about that kind of thing, and he said, look, dear friends, you've got to remember that these things are going to happen. And then he told them the positive side, what to do. And he spelt it out quite clearly in verse 20, if you happen to be following it. First of all, he said, you need to build yourselves up, strengthen yourselves. Now, I don't know how many of you go down to the gym or get your weights out in your bedroom and do things, or go for a run down the street. When I go to our Bible study group on Saturday mornings in Hazelmere, I usually get there about 7:30. And yesterday, I was there a bit earlier because I was helping set up. So at about 7:15, I parked the car outside the church, and the road runs down that way. It's a sort of a side road, quiet road. And I'll demonstrate what I saw down there. It's an old man. He's about this tall. He wears a high-vis jacket, and he runs up the street. Like this. He's going faster than walking, but he's been doing this for years. And he's very old. Nobody knows who he is. I can't find out who he is. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't speak to you. But he's out there getting exercise. But so he's doing his best to build himself up. And we need to do our best, not only to stay fit and healthy, but to build ourselves up in the gospel. We need to be reading the Bible, asking questions. What does it mean? What does it say? What does it say to me? Strengthening our spiritual muscles. Then we need to do what he says next. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to think about these things that are happening in other localities around where God is at work. And we need to pray for what's happening here amongst us in the fellowship here. We need to pray for James and all the activities he's going to be involved with young people and kids during the summer. This is wonderful stuff. We need to think about what's happening in our own lives. And we need to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, pray in the Spirit that these things will change. Pray for Julie, who I talked to you about. Pray that she will come to know Jesus for herself. And this is what it's about: building ourselves up, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in God's love, Jude said. What does he mean by keeping yourself in God's love? I think this is to do with what goes on in your mind. You know, I try, by way of keeping myself in God's love, in our house, Mary, about 9 o'clock at night, Mary comes up with two or three ideas about what we could do right now. I've already switched off. I like to get up early in the morning and get going and get in the shower and wake myself up. And I try to make sure that every morning while I'm in the shower, I say a kind of a thankful prayer. I want to be thankful during the day. And there's always a couple of three of my friends that I pray for while I'm in the shower in the morning. So I'm praying in the Spirit, keeping myself in God's love. And maybe you have things like that, that when you start the day, you try and just make sure that you're going to be bright and cheerful today if you can. And you're not going to just keep groaning because your elbow hurts and these kind of things. We need to build ourselves up. And we need to be merciful to doubters. This was something he said in verse 22. Now, some people think if someone's got doubts, then they need clobbering. But actually, Jude tells us, and the Bible tells us, that if somebody is doubting, then we need to be merciful and helpful with those people. And there are lots of people around us who are doubting. But the gospel, you know, is good news. It's not a sledgehammer. It's good news. And it's stuff that warms people's hearts, and it demonstrates through our own lives what being a Christian is about. And so we are to be merciful to doubters. And he says that we are to snatch people from the fire. Now this makes it really serious, doesn't it? Because that is quite a picture. We knew, through someone Mary knows in the States, who had been a fireman at the time of the Twin Towers disaster years ago in the States. And he was an Italian, or Italian background, lots of those people in New York, and a lot of them are firemen. And the morning of the Twin Towers disaster, he was waiting at the ferry to cross the ferry into the other part of New York to go to where that was. He was waiting for his brother. And his brother was late, so they both missed the ferry to go across. And that man was not just a fireman, but he was a man who went into buildings that were collapsing to rescue the firemen in the building. So he was a kind of a fireman, but an extra fireman. Really responsible job. And I think, you know, when we read this idea about snatching people from the fire, I often think about him, because he wasn't just a fireman standing there with his hose. He was going into the building and hauling people out, his own partners in the firefighting business. So this is a really serious thing that we need to think about snatching people from the fire. How do we do that? I think the best thing is we can make sure that we witness to people in a nice, friendly way, and we need to be praying for them and helping them and encouraging them and do all that we can to show the life of Christ and to witness and expend and talk to them. And then in verse 24, and we're right at the end now, he says this: to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Who is he, and who is he presenting us to? Well, the he that he's talking about here, to him who is able to keep you from falling, this is the Lord Jesus himself. Now, this is a wonderful promise to us today, that the Lord Jesus is able to keep us from falling. So in those times when we find things are a little bit difficult, when we're tempted, when we think, well, it's easier just not to bother, Jesus is there, able to keep you from falling. Not only that, but he is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. This is what Jesus specializes in. He's taking people like you and me, ordinary people with the same difficulties in life and the same challenges and problems and joys and happinesses that other people have, but we know Jesus. We can trust Jesus to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without blemish. Now, this is what's happened to Chris in Curdford. When he went to bed that night, he probably wasn't expecting to wake up in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus the next morning. But it's coming to all of us, isn't it? Sooner or later. And we don't need to be anxious about that. We just need to live committed to this one, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I think it's a wonderful thing that here was Jude, who grew up in the same family as the Lord Jesus. Later, at some point in his life, he committed himself. Yes, he is the Son of God. He wasn't just my brother. He was something more than that. And he committed himself to following Jesus, and he became a leader in the church alongside his brother James. And he wrote this powerful little book that pointed out the problems, but pointed out the solution, the answer to the problems, to live and experience Jesus day by day. And so that's the challenge of the book of Jude to us, to you and to me this morning. Amen. Lord, that is a wonderful expectation that we hold before us, that there comes a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We have been able to live our lives following him and naming him, putting him first in what we do and say. And now we commit ourselves and each other to you as we share a time of fellowship and as we later leave the building and continue with our lives. We thank you that you will draw near to us and bless us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.